But I want to open with prayer this morning. God, we thank you again. We thank you for what you've already done in this place. We've already done in our lives, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to open up our hearts, Lord, our eyes, our ears, to behold wonderful things from your word and your law. Lord, give us boldness to act out in your word and by your Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. Lord, we surrender this entire time. It's yours, God. We thank you for what you're about to do. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, you know, I was speaking with a good friend the other day, and he's trying to figure out what the Lord has for him to do. Have you ever been there? And he's wondering, is it business? Is it ministry? He'll do anything that the Lord says. He just wants to know what God wants and to see the promise that God has for him to come about. And he told me he's just in a season of waiting, and he felt like he's in a season, like a desert time. He's asking, you know, why, what, when, how, God, just move. Like, I want to know what the Lord wants me to do. And it made me in that moment realize how grateful I am for myself to be in a season where I know God has me. And we all go through both of those seasons, but I'm getting to do what God wants me to do. And I might not always know the details and still have to work it out, but to see the start of God's promise. And in both of those cases, we're waiting on the Lord to speak, to reveal, to guide. But in both of those cases, we have the opportunity to push and create things on our own. And not that God doesn't give us creativity, because he does, but we have to be careful to make sure we are obedient to what God tells us to do and what he calls us to do. And what he has not told or called us to do. And to not interject ourselves into making something happen when it might not be God's timing or his plan at all. I want to look this morning at the story of Hagar and Ishmael today. And what it's like to be out of God's timing, sometimes out of his plan. You hear that phrase, birthing an Ishmael, in Christian circles. And what that is an act of bringing something into existence out of impatience or a lack of faith in God's timing to fulfill a promise. And we see this throughout our lives and in our lives. Sometimes this is not waiting on God, and sometimes it's choosing to wait while we should have moved on. We have this thing inside of us that wants to chase after what we want most. And that, I believe, is God-given, because we can accomplish a lot of things and strive to achieve what is before us. But God placed that in us, not just to accomplish things, but to accomplish his plans and his will that he sets before us. To have the will and self-control to do and not do God's plans. God is shaping us all the time, often through waiting and through working. But when we contort the will of God and self-control into being our own will and selfishness, we create a scenario that tries to accomplish God's will in our own power and in our own timing. And this is the story of Ishmael. Let's read Genesis chapter 16. You're welcome to turn there. I often tease to make sure I'm not lying to you. Make sure the word is the word. But Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16 says this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and he had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lohai Rai. I mispronounced that. Don't judge me. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham, to Abram. Ooh, this is not a fun passage, am I right? Yes, Lord. Now, I know we studied Abraham not too long ago, but we weren't actually able to touch this story at the time, and I really feel like God has just moved us here today. I want to look at three main people in the story: Hagar, Sarai, and Abram. And they all have different outlooks, different experiences that we can learn from this morning. So the first person we're going to look at is Abram. And Abram had no children at this time. And we know from the previous chapter, he had both struggled with this and accepted it. His plan was just to give his inheritance to his servant. It was the only option that he knew. And sometimes that is how life feels. We don't have any options. You ever feel that? But we don't always know God's options. Man, that should have been an amen, a strong one right there. I release you to amen. But God likes to blow any idea of what we thought was possible and what we could see out of the water. In verse 4 and 5 of the previous chapter, we see that God comes against these notions. He promises Abram an heir. So I want to see that Abram had already heard the promise at this time, but he was still struggling because it hadn't happened. We find ourselves there sometimes, even though we know God said he would come through. Or we see in the Bible that this is a promise for us, and yet it hasn't happened yet. And that presents us the temptation of, will he? Will he do this? The same temptation we saw in the Garden of Eden, because Satan twists God's words and his promises so that we hear or we see what we want to hear and see. The promise tarries, or it takes longer than we thought, and will we trust God for it to happen? Did he really say this? Will we trust that God has a plan and it actually will work out? I say this because we don't always know the full plan. We often interject our own plans even, and tell ourselves that they are God's. From Abram's perspective, God was still not showing everything. And I'll let you know, if you have not been a Christian very long, God very rarely shows you the entire plan. Let me tell you that from experience. Everyone in the room would ask for the entire plan, because that would be easier sometimes, amen? Be easier all the time, I think. But sometimes we'd often screw that up if we knew. But from Abram's perspective, God was still not showing everything. And Abram's future depended on this. I want you to just think about that. His future depended on God's promise. Will you trust God with your future by trusting him with your present? Because sometimes we can say, I will trust God in the future. But unless you're doing that right now, it's probably not going to happen later. So in verse 2, Abram's wife says, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Sarai at this moment is looking at a forever never. What I mean by that is she's thinking, this is probably not going to happen. But God sees that forever never as just a not yet. He doesn't see it the same way we see it. And I want you to see that she is playing on Abram's heart here with both his and her feelings. And it's okay to have feelings. We all do, and that's okay. God is working on us there too. He created us to have feelings. But watch this. Feelings are not always right. We often get bad advice. It's called follow your heart. Worst advice you will ever get. Because the Bible says your heart is deceitful and wicked. God says that. I'm not pointing you out. But Abram gives into his feelings and his own spouse instead of waiting on the Lord. And his response should have been, watch this, if it would have been this, honey, I love you. And we're going to trust the Lord. That's all he had to have said. He should have led his house well instead of being led out of God's plan for him. Men, we have to lead our houses well, even when it's hard. We have to be understanding and loving and encouraging. But we have to lead well, and leading well is always leading to God. Because watch this, Abram didn't object because it was something that he wanted and would enjoy. Here's a young woman. I want you to be intimate with her, and you can get out of a child out of it. What could go wrong? He should have known. Abram's flesh said yes. Yes to a young lady that he should never have been close with. And yes to a son that would fulfill his dreams, but was not the promise of God. Our flesh and sinful nature will always choose to be satisfied in the moment, or choose to satisfaction somewhere we don't belong. It says he heeded the voice of Sarai, but really he was heeding his own voice and desire. His own voice and desire. As a man, he wanted another woman, sure. He wanted an heir, sure. And why? Because he had already been in a land for 10 years waiting on a promise. He was living in his promise and not fulfilled yet. And we can often be there, even when things are seemingly going well. When we don't have all we desire, we are tempted to make it happen or reach for desires outside of the will of God, always on our own. And this is often where we fail most. Already living in part of your promise. But church, even as a minister, you can be tempted to do things on your own. I've been praying for God to move for 25 years. I've been in the valley praying for God to move here for over a decade. And there's lots of things we can do as a church to try and manipulate or force a move of God or feelings or an experience in our people. But you can never replace a genuine move of God, a perfectly timed and planned out promise. And that is what we are pursuing. We will be a church that waits on God. We're going to do everything we can to prepare for that. But the right timing always results in the right promise. The right timing results in the right promise. We see the opposite of this in the children of Israel, not entering into the promised land when they were told to do so. The key is not to wait upon a promise, but to wait upon God. If you are close to him, then you will move in the right timing, whether it's now or waiting or whatever it is. Don't be stuck on the promise more than you are stuck on God. Be stuck on God. Abram's wishes and his actions were the thoughts of man, not of God. They weren't in accordance with divine promise. And we can move about in that same attitude sometimes. We can begin to plan for things, or we can think and say things that are from God, sometimes things that will be from God one day, because we're trying to do his job for him. And when we do that, we not only don't trust him, but we also don't honor him. We say to him, I know I can do better than you. And I know most of us would never say that to him, but our actions do. Even if we mean well, if it's not from God, it's not from God. And if it doesn't line up with his word, it is not from God. But I want you to see this. The grace of God was still on Abram. As God's child, God loves you through your screw-ups. Amen? Amen. Church, I often try to watch my children's reactions when they mess up, because I want them to feel sorrowful, like, and actually be sorry, but I don't want them to ever be afraid of coming to me. God allows us to come to him when we have messed up, because he's a really good dad. In chapter 17, the next chapter from our main portion, God confirms the promise to Abram. And God will confirm his promises to you in the right time as well. And he even gives a sign of the promise to Abram, circumcision. This is a sign of being set apart. God has also set you apart in this generation. And your sign is salvation. He has saved you already. But you are to pursue being holy, because holiness is being set apart. We pursue holiness, but the closer we get to God, the closer or the more holy we should be. They should parallel each other. And then God changes Abram's name to Abraham, another sign of God's promise that he will come through. From Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or many nations. You've got to make sure you're living in your God-ordained identity, because your identity is part of your promise. Watch this. Who God has made you to be is partnered with what God has for you to do. So if you're not ready for who you are not ready for what he has for you to do. Accept God's identity on your life, and you will see God's path take shape before you. Abram didn't have a waiting problem. He had an identity problem. So now Abraham then asks God if Ishmael can be his descendant in chapter 17. And God says, yes, but my covenant will be with Isaac. The blessing on Abraham's life even extended to his mess ups. And watch this. The prayer and blessing Abraham asked for would be a hindrance to his family for generations. That lineage is still fighting with Israel today. I tell you this, we often pray for God to bless our plans, when in reality, if we only knew, we don't want him to bless all our plans. If God is not in them, you don't want every prayer answered. Sometimes God is saving you from yourself. And we should be so grateful for the prayers God does not answer. And Abraham responds to all of this by circumcising not just himself, but his entire house, including Ishmael. He's saying, my whole house is now dependent on the promise. That's how all in I am. And that's the way we are to lead our homes. Even in our mess ups, you can get back on track. Everything we do from here on out depends on the Lord and his promises, and I'm declaring that for the rest of my family line. Abraham's choice for Ishmael affected his entire family's future, but thankfully God is still merciful. Abraham's view of Ishmael is that of mercy. And the knowing that we have consequences for our actions, like Pastor Todd spoke earlier, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, we reap what we sow. But thankfully, even in that, there is grace in our hardship for the child of God. God's hand never left Abraham, and neither did his promises, and his hand and his promises will never leave you. So next we have Sarai. And she too was feeling all the emotions of having no children. And I know a little bit about this because my wife and I struggled with infertility for years. And that is one of the most difficult things a woman can go through. But if you want to meet an incredibly strong woman, find one that has struggled in this way and still passionate about the Lord, because they have been forged by fire for the Lord. And they would be a great mentor for you. Again, you can learn from them. If they're still passionate and struggled with being able to have children, that is a woman of God. But Sarai recognized something about timing. She knew in verse 2, the promise had been restrained. It says, so she has accepted the promise, but she feels that she is the one that has to make it happen. She takes it upon herself to see God's promise. She took what was available to her, her maid, and tried to make it happen on her own. And the moral of her story at this moment is the world says to work with what you've got, but God says he can work with what you don't got. Can you sense the desperation in her decisions? She's willing to create this whole messed up scenario to try and get what she desires most. And she was trying to deal with her own barrenness. And we do that. We often get stuck there trying to deal with the lack in our own lives or our own barrenness in some way, when only God can open the door. Only God can fulfill the promise. So we spend all this time and this effort and this emotion trying to open a door or a window that we were never supposed to open. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and intercede intensely for our needs, our promises, and even our desires. I'm saying to leave it there. When you walk out of the prayer room or closet or wherever you're praying, leave it there. Leave it at the altar in the Lord's hands. Leave it there. And she says in verse 2, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Church, when we start throwing in maybes and perhaps, we are already doubting the surety of God's promise. Be careful. We might not know how the promise will come, but we can't bend to what we know is against God's desires. just to get what God does desire for us. And in this culture, Abram and Sarai's culture, this was an okay thing to do. But just because something is lawful in society does not make it good. Remember this, the word of God supersedes the laws of any nation or person. And people often get this wrong. They take scripture out of context, saying that we have to obey everything. But we, church, are held to a higher standard of good and right and moral, God's standard. So if they tell us that we can't preach the gospel or whatever else the Bible says to do, well, you know what we do? We preach the gospel and do whatever else the Bible says to do. That is who we are as Christians. Matthew 10, 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Church, the wrong fear will guide us towards the wrong path. Sarai was acting out of fear that she would never receive her promise because it did not seem likely. But I want you to note, most of the promises of God do not seem likely. That's the point of the promise. If it was likely to happen, God wouldn't have to promise it. If we could make it happen, God would not have to promise it. And Sarai was the first to experience the consequences for these actions. It says Hagar despised her. There's probably several reasons why. We don't know all of them. But Sarai probably now felt even worse because she didn't actually have her promise fulfilled. And now Hagar, her maid, is causing issues as well. When you are married, you both share in the promise. That's why who you marry is so important. Your spouse, your husband, your wife can hinder or cause unneeded difficulty on what you are called to do. I can't tell you how many times, how many friends that I have that have a call for ministry on their life and cannot or struggle with meeting the fullness of that calling because of their spouse, man or woman, whatever it is. When I was looking for a wife, I wasn't just looking for anyone. I was looking for someone who could partner with me to see the plans of God unfold in our lives, especially since I had a call to ministry on my life. The first time I saw my wife on FaceTime, I saw in the background a sleeping bag on the floor. And I knew at that moment, she's up for anything. I could be in ministry, be as rich or poor, whatever. She's going to be okay. And most of all, she was passionate about the Lord. She was passionate. But at this point, Sarai, under the direction of Abram, tries to put Hagar back into her place so she will know who is in charge. Sarai is her mistress. She is in charge of her maid. But church, when we try to be in control of the situation, we lose control of the situation. And not only did she not have a child, but now she lost her maid. Hagar runs away. Church, not following God can lead you to losing even what you had. And in verse 5, Sarai blames Abram. Now, for some of us in this situation, we would be like, woman, this was your call. But Sarai knows better than that. Because Abram was supposed to walk with God. He knew the promise, yet he went along with the idea. In the same way in Genesis 3, where Eve gives Adam the fruit, Adam at this point led his family to make that decision because it was his desire as well. Just like Abram led his family to make this decision. We are partners in marriage, but as the man leads, it is the man's fault when the family is not led well. And that's how Sarai can say in verse 5, the Lord judge between you and me. The wife is not less than the man, but she helps him to lead the family. And this shows how important her role is. A man needs a strong wife who loves and follows God. How different would this story be if Sarai would have said, I know we are both struggling, but God has promised. Encourage one another to wait and pursue God. And in chapter 17, God reestablishes the promise to Sarai as well. He changes her name to Sarah. From Sarai, meaning princess, because our wives are princesses, amen? To not just princess, but mother of nations. So she was the princess mother of nations, essentially. That sounds like a queen to me. All the wives say amen. But you know what? Treat your wife like a queen. And she should treat you like a king. As you love and honor each other, both of you will be and feel blessed. So again, we see the grace of God in this situation. Sarah still having consequences to walk through, but God still holding out the promise to her with Abraham. God still holds out the promise to you, even when you mess up. And you might make them more difficult on yourself. Amen to that, right? But he can still fulfill what he has called you to do. Don't give up. Trust him. And finally, we have Hagar. In a lot of ways, this was not Hagar's fault. She was not part of the promise of God at this point, and she was literally doing what she was told to do. And sometimes that's life. You'll be in a situation that is not always your fault. But Hagar meets God through this. And that's important, because God will meet you in any situation if you are looking for him. And God can use even your mess ups for other people to meet him. Hallelujah. It's a reassuring promise. But Hagar gets into a place she doesn't want to be. What she thought would elevate her is now causing her difficulty. So she runs away, probably heading back to Egypt, most scholars think, the place that she was from. And that's often where we run to, our past, where we used to be. Even though God still has a plan for us, like he had a plan for Hagar. And this is such an important moment to the Lord. Watch this, that most scholars think that it is God himself that shows up, the angel of the Lord, to bring her back. And he tells her, this is a nasty word, to submit. And that's such a key thing sometimes. We have to, in hardship, be willing to submit. Because God's plans are greater than whatever hardship you are in. And God gives her a promise too, that her son would be a great man. And that it would be okay. Her son would not have to deal with all the hardship that she went through. Make the decision to follow God today and his plan so your children won't have to make that decision later. They won't have to overcome it if you overcome it now. And we're still seeing this played out again in verse 12. Like we mentioned before, today's conflicts are a result of this blessing. And then watch this, God names Ishmael. It means God will hear. So he met Hagar at a well to show her that he sees her. And he named her son to let her know that she is heard. God sees and God hears you, even in your hardship. But through this situation with Sarah, Hagar felt forced to leave. She was essentially, in her mind, forced into a desert until she would submit. We can often run into deserts until we learn to submit to the plan of God. We often want to blame God for every desert. Sometimes God is saying, please don't run in there. Please, I love you too much. But God wants to meet with you if we will hear and lead you out of the desert into submission. Out of every desert, this desert, out of the desert that Jesus was in, and all the other prophets, they all walked out of it in submission. To get out of your desert, you have to submit. And because she was then married to Abram, she also partook in the promise. And this is why in Deuteronomy 7:16 it says, to make no covenant with them. Make no promise, which marriage is a promise, because they will turn you away from the Lord. Church, do not marry someone who does not know the Lord. Missionary dating is not good. It is not of God. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be partnered with someone who isn't going the same way that you are. That's messed up so many people in the Bible and so many people since then. And we could go deeper into that, but that's not today's message. But Hagar left. She fled. Our own plans will try to take us out of fellowship with God's people and his promises when things get hard. But God sought her like he seeks us. And God wants her to remain with God's people, even though they screwed things up. I want you to think about that. In today's culture, if this happened today, it'd be like someone around you in this room, at your church, screwing things up, and God asking you, I want you to stay. That's really hard. But be where God has you to be. A key term in this story is the word misery. Have you ever felt like that's your season of life? In verse 11, there's the word misery. In verse 6, there's mistreated. In verse 9, there's submission and affliction. God will sometimes keep you in a place of affliction because it results in your blessing. You won't grow without something to grow through. And Hagar gets a revelation of God. And I want you to see how beautiful this revelation is. It's the God who sees, or I've seen him who sees me. I've seen him who sees me. That's a beautiful thought, that God sees you. And after 13 years of staying under Abraham and Sarah, in chapter 21, verse 8, God upholds his promise to Hagar when they have to leave. Because watch this, Abraham had to eventually choose which answer he would take. His own through Ishmael or God's through Isaac. He waited 13 years to decide that. There comes a point where you have to cast out your own decisions, your own path, and take up the promise of God. But God came to Hagar and Ishmael and provided for them. And in Genesis 25:9, Ishmael came alongside Isaac to bury their father, Abraham. The promises of God will not fail. But save yourself the trouble and trust them before you create an Ishmael. Before you create an Ishmael. As the worship and prayer team comes, I'm going to ask if we could stand across this place, if you're able to this morning. I'm going to welcome you first. If you need to know this morning, the God who both sees and hears you, if you want to meet with him for salvation from your sins and death, or you simply just want to spend time with the one who sees and hears you, I'm going to ask you to come and spend time with the Lord or be saved this morning. And if you have any other need inside of that, healing, provision, safety, protection, whatever it is, come meet with a God who sees and hears. But also this morning, If you have or are on the verge of creating an Ishmael in your life, I'm going to say, don't wait 13 years like Abraham to get rid of it. He hears and sees you in your struggle. Come down and release that Ishmael to the Lord and leave it at the altar. Trust the promises of God that are higher than your thoughts and your ways. Would you come now as the prayer team and everyone else is up here? If you need prayer this morning, we would love to pray with you. If you don't feel the need to come forward, let's begin to worship for just a moment before we depart.